Amen. Good seeing you. Glad you're saved. Amen. Amen. We're glad that you're here tonight. Pastor McDonald, you come.
Just a couple of announcements as the men come forward for tonight's offering. The first thing is I have forgot this morning that it's Merv and Ann Curtin's anniversary this Wednesday. Now, I had mentioned it last week. I thought it was last week. But anyway, I think Merv's messed up, and it was last week. But anyway, he's convinced that it's this Wednesday, so I want to make that right. This Wednesday, and of course on Saturday, it's in our bulletins, that there is a celebration for them, so be a part of that. I really encourage you. And I just got a note here just before the service time that John Verboom, if you remember him, John Verboom has passed away on Friday. So let's keep the family in prayer at that time. Brother Paul McPherson, if you'd pray for this tonight's offering.
Amen. God bless you as you give.
Again, please, 669. Let's stand as we sing together. Since the Savior found me and took away my sin, 669. Amen. You may be seated.
There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. Victory is won. He has risen like he said, and I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. There's a day that's drawing near, when this darkness wakes to light, and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome. No more sorrow, no more pain.
all stand together, please. 676, the Lily of the Valley. 676.
Amen. Let's sing it out tonight. 676, the Lily of the Valley. Amen. Let's take our Bibles tonight. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11, please. Proverbs chapter 11. We're going to take some Wednesday nights this summer and do some just practical training. And tonight we're going to start, because I lost a Wednesday night this week, we're going to start tonight with how to lead somebody to Christ. He that winneth souls is wise, the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 11, we're just going to read one verse here tonight, then we'll get right into our lesson. Proverbs chapter 11. Look at verse 30 with me. The Bible says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'd help us to take it to heart tonight. Lord, help us to learn the verses that are necessary that would help us in reaching others for Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to the lost, that we might always be ready to give an answer. And Father, help me, Lord, fill me with thy Holy Spirit as I teach tonight. And we'll thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we often hear the term about soul winning. Jack Hiles wrote a book called Let's Go Soul Winning. Well, the phrase doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible. The closest thing we have to it is Proverbs 11:30. It says, he that winneth souls is wise. I think soul winning, though we don't find it in the Bible, is a good term. You might call it evangelism. You might call it fulfilling the Great Commission or outreach time or another term of your likely. But essentially, they should all have the same meaning. Reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's really what we should be all about. And I remember years ago preaching a message about this topic and expressing the thought. And the thought came to me while I was preaching, we are not to be a nursing home, we are to be an emergency room. A nursing home is one that nurses old Christians and those that are comfortable and they don't want to work anymore. But an emergency room is constantly reaching out to help the wounded and seeking for the wounded. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do, to seek and to save that which was lost. So I want to give you three things tonight, and we're going to spend the most time on the last. We're just going to go through the first two very quickly, and then we have some slides to put up to help you. And I hope you brought a pen, not because I'm going to say anything profound, but simply because I'm going to give you the scriptures that I would encourage you to write the scriptures down and then start memorizing them. It's important that you know them. You say, well, Pastor, you know, I don't always have a Bible with me, and I sometimes run into people, and I don't always have a Bible. Well, that's why it's good to be able to share the gospel from your heart and be able to memorize the scripture. But scripture is essential. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. So we need to have the scripture. Let's look at the first thing tonight. First of all, what is our motive for soul winning? What is our motive? You might say, well, it's the love for the lost. But is that enough? Now, there's some people out there, I think, that genuinely love the lost, and they love lost people, and they made it their life's mission to reach out to the lost. But I'm going to be honest with you, I don't think they reach out to the lost and they love the lost simply because they love the lost. I think they do it because they love Jesus Christ. So the love for the lost is not enough of a motive. Perhaps that's a starting point, but likely not enough to keep you motivated. You might say, well, what about obedience to the Great Commission? Well, let's look at the Great Commission tonight, Matthew chapter 28. We're going to do a lot of turning in our Bibles. Like I said, it's going to be a teaching time tonight, so we're going to get into our Bibles. Matthew 28 is one of those verses that you should write down and should know. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now you say, well, Pastor, this was addressed to the disciples of Jesus Christ before Christ ascended into heavens, and I would agree 100%. Let me ask you this. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? A disciple is one who follows and one who understands and follows the teaching of another. Jesus didn't just have 12 disciples. There's a part in the Bible where we see he sent out 70 disciples to preach the gospel and to do all kinds of things. And so there were more than just disciples. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, there was 120 disciples in the upper room praying. I hope tonight that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, the context here says this is the Great Commission that has been given to you. And so one of our motives is maybe love for the lost, but obedience to the Great Commission is for certain one of the reasons that we reach out. What about love for Christ? The Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. One of his commandments is to go. You say, well, you know, I don't feel called to reach the lost. I don't feel called to go soul winning. Let me say this. You never need a call when you have a command. You never need a call when you have a command, and God has commanded us to reach out into the lost. So our motive. What is the second thing? Our second thing is our message. There's enough in the scripture tonight. I could take some time and I could preach on our motive. We've done that lots of times, preaching about why we should reach souls. You understand that if we don't reach souls, they go to hell. You understand that, right? You understand that Christ came and gave himself for souls, and he's seeking to save that which was lost, and he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And we understand that, and that's our motive. Because we love Christ, we're going to keep his commandments. That ought to be foremost in our thoughts. But what about the message? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Brother Judge, we'll use that little video just before the invitation tonight. I missed it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Now, is that the end goal? If you get nothing else in this world but salvation, that's important, isn't it? Somebody, are you with me tonight? All right, if I were to offer you $1 million or the salvation of your souls, which one should you pick? Salvation, absolutely. $1 million will only get you your next meal and put food on for the next 80 years, but it will not get you into heaven. You need salvation. So the end goal is right here. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. So we are saved by the gospel. That's our message. What is the gospel? Keep reading. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and he rose again, and he didn't die for his own sins, he died for yours. He wasn't buried in the grave because he had to suffer the wages of sin. He was buried in a grave because he suffered the wages of our sin. He took our sins upon himself. So he died, he was buried, and rose again. That is our message. Listen, our message must be scriptural. Now I'm going to spend a little time here, and I think this is very important that we get this. This is not an opportunity. Listen, soul winning is not an opportunity for you to exercise your powers of persuasion. That's not what soul winning is all about. Well, you say, well, what's the difference, Pastor? If I can get them to bow their heads and pray a prayer and ask Jesus to save them, isn't that what it's all about? Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 2. But which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed what? In vain. That means an empty profession. That's what the word vain means, is empty. There's a lot of people out there that have bowed their heads and closed their eyes and prayed a sinner's prayer, but it was vain and it was empty and it had no effect on their life. Let me do this. Everybody in this room, bow your head and close your eyes. All right? Now, I want you to do this. For some of you, it'll be further back than some of you others. But I want you to go all the way back to when you were 5 years old. Can you remember that far back? All right? And you were sitting in Sunday school and the teacher got up. And he says something like this. Now you boys and girls all want to go to heaven when you die, don't you? Who wants to go to heaven when you die? Raise your hand. When you raise your hand, when you're 5 years old and you're posed to the question like that? Well, if you want to go to heaven when you die, just pray this little prayer. How many of you have ever been in a Sunday school class where they've done that? Now I hope especially with some of the older folks here today, you can look up, you know, I got you all scared. I understand some of you older folks probably had some good teachers, but I remember a couple times, you know, at a vacation Bible school in Hamilton one time, we had a group come in to help us, and one of the teenagers got up and said, now just bow your heads and pray this prayer, and you'll all go to heaven. That's a vain and empty gospel. There has to be an understanding of the message of Jesus Christ, and they have to understand the message of the gospel. This is not about our prayer. Listen, I have seen soul-winning courses and such where they actually teach you to be persuasive. By the way, that's doing in the flesh. Come up here for a minute, Colton, if you'll help me for a minute. Let me show you a couple things that I've seen. Literally, one would say this. Now, take my hand, and they'd take his hand, and they'd say, now you pray this prayer. And there's something about taking a man's hand, and if that doesn't work, he'd say, take his elbow and squeeze his elbow, and you convince him. Boy, it sounds like a used car salesman, doesn't it? Now come over, do I got the car for you? But I have literally seen soul winning courses where they'll take him and say, now grab his arm and grab his elbow and squeeze him and encourage him and persuade him, this is what you want. Listen, we're just leading, thank you, Colton, we're just leading people into vain and empty professions. This is not about your powers of persuasion. Now you might say, well, Pastor, I'm a terrible soul winner because I can't. It's not about you. That's the good news. It's not about your ability to speak or to preach or to persuade something of anything. Let me say this. The Bible says this. I'll read it again. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. It does not come by some slick soul winner's ability to persuade. We must know the word of God. I've heard this a lot of times, and I'm going to be honest with you, I don't really like it. Somebody say, well, just share your testimony and tell what has happened in your life. I think that's a good thing to encourage the saints. But we need the scriptures of Jesus Christ in order to win a soul, because it's the Holy Spirit that does the work. I've been to places, especially the HELP program, you know. You'll have a young teenager go there, and praise God for them. They're just learning, and they'll lead a soul to Christ that week, and they're excited about that, you know. And the Saturday night, they'll do the testimony time, and without fail, every single year, somebody puts up their hand. They want to give a testimony because they led their first soul to Christ, and they'll say, I saved a little girl this week. Well, they didn't save anybody. Now, we all understand, the adults understand what they meant, and they're nervous, and they're giving a testimony for the first time. But you know, sometimes that's what we think. Well, I got to save this guy. I got to get this guy saved. No, it's not the work of you. It's the work of the Holy Spirit through you. You can be armed with all the gospel tracts in the world, with all the slick preaching ability and persuasive skills that the world has ever had. You could read businessman's book on how to persuade people. But if you're not walking in the Spirit of God, you won't win a soul to Christ. We must be filled with the Spirit of God. Look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. By the way, God has promised that his word would not return void, that it'll accomplish the thing thereunto where I sent it. We just need to get the word out and trust that God will bless it. John chapter 20, look at verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ gave his great commission to his disciples. The Father had sent him into the world. Now he was sending his disciples into the world with the message of the gospel, but he would not send them without the Holy Ghost. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and on the uttermost part of the earth. Listen, if we are going to win souls, if we are really going to have a burden for this and do it the biblical way, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. So our message tonight must be scriptural. We must be using Scripture to reach people for Christ, and we must have Scripture backed by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, here's the third thing tonight, and this is important, and here's where we're going to spend our time, our method. We've talked about our motives. We've talked about a little bit about our message. But what about our method? And here's the training part. There's three parts that we are seeking to accomplish when reaching somebody with the gospel of Jesus Christ. First of all, the admittance and acceptance of being lost due to sin, and there's a penalty for sin. Nobody needs to be saved that's not lost. So they need to, first of all, understand that they're sinners, that they're lost, and that there is, in fact, a God who they will answer to, and that there's a penalty for their sin. That's the first step. If you can't get past the first step, if they will not acknowledge they're a sinner. Now, this happens, you know, a lot of times somebody will come and say, Pastor, so-and-so got saved today. Could you talk to them? And I'll say, sure, and I'll talk to little Billy, you know, and I'll get down there, and I'll say, now, what happened today? Well, I got saved. I asked Jesus in my heart. All right? Now, why did you get saved? Well, because I needed to get saved to go to heaven. And, you know, I'm trying to make sure they understand, so I just keep asking questions. I'll say, well, I said, what was it that was keeping you from heaven? Well, because I wasn't saved. And that's what it just goes around in circles. And so then I'll have to ask a little more direct. And I'll say, well, wasn't there something that was keeping you from being right with God? Something that said, because of this, there's a penalty and we would have to go to hell when we die? Well, why did you ask? Well, because I wanted to go to heaven. And I'll say, well, what about sin? Oh, no, I've never sinned. And usually when they're 3 and 4, that's what they think. They've never sinned. I've met some of the biggest sinners at 3 years old I've ever met in my life. You just go into Walmart, I mean, on a bad day, and they're just all over the place, grabbing candy and eating things in the cart. I mean, but no. But without an acknowledgement of sin, the problem is there's a lot of adults like that too. And I'm telling you the very truth. Not that they're denying they've never done a bad thing, but boy, they don't like calling it sin. They don't like the idea that they're accountable to God for their sin. They say, well, you know, I've told some white lies. There's no such thing as a white lie. I tell you what, you can the homosexual crowd, you can do whatever you want, but don't you dare call them sinners. Boy, they get angry about that. God loves everybody. Come on now. It's an abomination. It's sin. The abortionist, well, no, it's just tissue. It's not sin. You see, the world doesn't like to call sin sin anymore. But until a person recognizes that they're lost and that they're sinners, they have no need of a Savior. And so those kind of people are the ones that always say, well, you know, I've done some things, but I've done some good things and it outweighs and I'll go to heaven and I'm a pretty good guy. Because they don't think they're lost. So the first step is admittance and acceptance of being lost due to sin, and there's a penalty. We're going to show you some scripture in just a minute. I want to give you the three things, and then we're going to go through it. The second thing is, once they realize they're lost, they need to recognize they need a Savior. And that's called repentance. You say, why is it called repentance? Well, because they need to quit trusting in themselves and start trusting in Christ. Quit trusting in religion and start trusting in Christ. Quit trusting the church, quit trusting their good works, quit trusting their offering, quit trusting the walking old ladies across the street, and start trusting in Christ alone to get them to heaven. Repentance. And the third thing is this, actually putting their trust in Christ. So they recognize, and then they put their trust in Christ alone for salvation. All right, I'm going to put up some slides here to help us understand tonight, and these are the verses that I think would really help us. All right, so you can look at the screen with me tonight. The first verse I want you to see is Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Now, I would encourage you to turn in the Bible and put a little mark beside each of these. Lots of them are in Romans, so you're not going to have to turn a whole lot. We're going to use tonight what's called the Romans Road. Now, let me say this. You might say, well, you know, when I tell somebody about Christ, I like using verses all in the book of John. Praise the Lord. Whatever you're comfortable with is fine as long as you're reaching these three goals. Helping somebody see that they're lost and that they need a Savior and they need to repent and trust Jesus Christ. And so that's fine, but I'm just going to show you some very familiar ones tonight that would help you in this methodology, all right? So first of all, Romans 3:23, we all know that verse. Say it with me. Let's see how many know the verse. Let's just say it together. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's pretty simple, isn't it? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The word come short means to be left behind, to fail, to be wanting. You know, one thing I've noticed about the Bible is very kind. Have you ever noticed that? The Bible says things in a very dignified way. And for the Bible to say come short, that's not real offensive to people. You've come short. You've fallen a bit short. But when we look deeper at the meaning, it means to fail. It means not to pass God's test. It means to miss God's mark. It means to come up wanting. And so we can use the scripture and show the scripture. Listen, you might go up to say somebody and say, well, you know, everybody's sinned. Everybody's done wrong. That's not scripture. Scripture is for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God uses and blesses his scripture. So use the word of God. Make sure you do. Now, look at the next verse, Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. It's in the same passage. You can put a little mark beside it. And the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now, the word righteous is very important. And I would encourage you, when sharing the gospel with somebody and you show them this verse, and by the way, it's always a good practice to show them the verse. All right? Don't just repeat it if you can help it. Now, sometimes I'm in the pulpit and I'll give the Romans Road at the end of a sermon. I can't run around and show the Bible to all the people. I can't do that. And you hope that they'll have Bibles with them. But when you're one-on-one with somebody, you can take the Bible and you can show them and make sure that they see that it is the Word of God. You're not making it up. It's important that they see the Scripture. I heard a story one time, I'll just share with you quickly, of a pastor, and this is absolutely true. His lady in his church said, "Would you go in the hospital and see my brother? He needs to know the Lord." And he says, would you please go in and see my brother? And he said, "Absolutely, I'll go see your brother." So he went in there, and he got out of his car, and that day, his son wanted to be a blessing to him, so he cleaned his car for him. And he took a bunch of papers and everything out, but he also took his New Testament out by mistake. Took it in the house. So he got there and he reached down to the door where he kept his New Testament and was gone. He went, "Oh no." And he realized, well, you know what, I've memorized it and I know it, but I want him to think. So he took his pocket planner out. It was a black leather book, and he opened it up and he started quoting the Scripture. And he shared Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23, and he wanted the man to understand that these were Bible verses, and so he used his planner as if it were the Bible, and he went on, he quoted all the verses, and the man accepted Christ as his Savior. As a matter of fact, on Sunday he came to church, and when he walked in the church, the pastor noticed right away he was walking with a white cane and he was stone blind. He would have never known the difference anyway. But let me encourage you, it's so important to show them the Scripture. Let them know that it really is the Word of God. Romans 3:23, the word righteous means one who is right with God through the keeping of his commands. Through the keeping of his commands. Now, when you are sharing the gospel with somebody, here is a very important part right here. A very important place. Here's where you need to pause. If somebody takes the Scripture, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, there is none righteous, no, not one." And you talk to them a little bit about those verses and help them understand. And you might use, I like to use the illustration, have you ever told a lie? Well, the Bible talks about in Revelation that even liars are not found in heaven. And it only takes one lie to be a liar. It only takes one, rob one bank, you're a bank robber. One lie and you're a liar. And you can usually show somebody that from the Scripture. But sometimes people need more. Now, you need to understand Romans 3:23 and Romans 3:10 are very important in this way. They are condemning people based upon the law of God. Do you understand that? God has said, "Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not." And we talk about the Ten Commandments. There's actually 637 commandments in the Old Testament that we are to follow and to keep. And Jesus demonstrates that to us over and over again. Let me show you some verses, and here's where it's important. If somebody after Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there is none righteous, no, not one," every once in a while, the Holy Spirit will grab a hold of their heart, and they'll say, you know what, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm no good. I know I'm rotten. They've already admitted their guilt before the law, and you can move on. But some people, they just don't. They say, "Well, you know, I'm not that bad a guy, and yeah, the Bible says all have sinned, but I mean, really, is that all that bad?" You can take them to some other verses. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Now, here's where we get a little more in depth, and we don't just use the Romans Road. You have to determine with every person you're talking to, are they understanding? Are they following? Have they admitted that they're a sinner? That they're guilty according to the law of God? Mark chapter 10. Look at verse 17. "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God.'" Now look what Jesus says to him. "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now look back at what Jesus said in verse 19. "Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." I just read six of the Ten Commandments. There's still others, aren't there? And so Jesus turns to him and he says, well, he says, I've done all these things from my youth. I've not broken any of these commandments. And Jesus tests him and he says, well, go sell everything you have then and take up the cross and follow me. And the man went away sad because he had much. There's another commandment in there that says we shouldn't covet. And what the man did was showed that he was guilty before God of coveting the things of this earth. You see, we're judged by the law. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We just sang this morning, free from the law, oh happy condition, but I'm only free because of Jesus Christ. I've been forgiven of my guilt according to the law because Jesus Christ paid the price for my sin. If there were no law, how would I have knowledge of my sin? Look at Matthew chapter 5 verse 7. Jesus said this, think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus never said he was doing away with the law. He just understood we couldn't keep the law. We are sinners according to the law, and so we had to pay a price. Now look down a little bit further. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in the danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. The word Raca means empty head, shall be in the danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, jump down again, another verse, verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. What is Christ saying? That somewhere, somehow, we have all broke the law. We're all guilty. You ever got angry with somebody? You've committed murder in your heart. There's a lot of ways we can violate the laws of God spiritually in our hearts. And so if you get to Romans 3:23 and you say, well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. And they're still having trouble. Take them to the law. All right, if I can see, I got a microphone. All right, next verse, Romans 6:23. So after you've convinced them that they're guilty of the law, that they've broken the law, that they're sinners, Romans 6:23, say it with me so we can all say it together. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you. Brother Rob will change that slide when he gets back there for Romans 6:23, so you can write that down. For the wages of sin is death. So now that they realize that they're a sinner, there's got to be a penalty. We're standing before God, and for the wages of sin, what are wages? Wages are something we've earned. I hope that you folks have jobs and you get wages for your jobs. Well, in another sense, wages is just something we've earned. So what we have earned because of that sin, because we have violated the laws of God, is death. But that's where we move into hope. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, I would really put an emphasis on the word gift. The reason we put an emphasis on the word gift is because a gift is something that has been paid for by somebody else, and you can't do anything to earn it or deserve it. Let me tell you, I've learned a lot about gifts because I have an 11-year-old daughter who is very social and gets invited to every birthday party in Norfolk County. And so I'm constantly out buying a gift, and for some reason it doesn't cost her a dime. And then she comes home with a bunch of stuff too. But that's what a gift is. That's what the nature of a gift is. It's an expression of our love towards somebody, and it's something that somebody else has paid for, and you can do nothing to earn it. You just receive it. So put a real emphasis on the gift of God. And then as you're continuing in that thought with a gift, you can throw in Romans chapter 5. Turn to Romans chapter 5. We're back on the Romans road again. In verse 8, now here's where we really start to emphasize the gift of God. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That word commendeth is he showed his love. He expressed his love to us. While you were sinners, Christ gave you this precious gift. The word justified in that passage simply means to be declared righteous. Now, do you see how all these verses start to go together? Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. But the Bible says God gave us, commended his love toward us, and that while we are sinners, Christ died for us. And verse 9 says that we can be justified through him. In other words, we can be made righteous again, right in the sight of God. John 3:16, of course, we can keep emphasizing the gift, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Another verse I like to use always is John chapter 14. And we're going to change that so you can write it down. John 14, verse 6. And Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, the life. I usually say it that way. I like to emphasize it. You might say, well, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Say the way, the truth, the life. Because when you say the, it's exclusive. He is the way. There's no other way. He is the truth. Everything else is a lie. He is the life. Everything else is death. And then when the Bible says, no man and but by me, that further emphasizes how exclusive this path is. Nobody can come to Jesus Christ, to God, but through Jesus Christ. You must be born again, it says in John chapter 3. And so this is a great verse to use to understand that this is a gift, but you need to receive it because Jesus is the only way. And you start bringing them to the point where they see and the Holy Spirit can show them their need of a Savior. And then we have to talk about repentance. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Now, a little while ago, I preached a little bit on repentance. And I understand that a lot of people say, well, you have to repent of your sin to be saved. But I think they're missing a big part here. I think we need to turn away from sin. But I also think we need to turn away from our religion. Turn away from works. If you are trusting anything other than Jesus Christ, you need to repent of it and trust only Jesus. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. The Bible says this. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Do you see how repentance is tied to conversion there? Now listen, when we go out in the flesh, what we find we end up getting is we get professions of faith, and we get people to say a sinner's prayer, but what the Bible will get is conversions. Genuine transformations of the soul because the Holy Spirit has got in there and done his work. So Acts 3:19, we are to repent and be converted. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Are you getting tired? I don't hear Bibles turning. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 9. We've already quoted this a little bit tonight. I'm in 1 Peter, sorry. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 is another verse. It's on the screen. You can write it down. It just says, repent ye therefore likewise or perish. Let me say this tonight. It is very possible that every person in this room had to repent of something different before they could get saved. Somebody had to repent of some type of sin. Somebody had to repent of religion. Somebody had to repent of their own works. Somebody had to repent of something else. Trusting in self. But we all had to repent and trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So now we've shown them that they're sinners, they're lost. We've shown them according to the law how easy it is to break the law and all have sinned. We showed them that there's a penalty for sin, for the wages of sin is death and the gift of God. Then we begin to emphasize that gift that Jesus Christ died on a cross to save them of their sins. But now we want to show them how can they make that decision. How can they step out? Some people wonder. It just seems so simple. It's too simple. How could I get saved just simply by believing? Look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 10. We're back in the Romans road again. The Bible says in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I want you to notice a couple things. In verse 8, it says, believe in thine heart. And then the Bible says in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth. Now, normally we wouldn't say something like that. Because to believe in something is a thought process. But God says, I don't want you to make the decision with your head. This is something that is going on in the spiritual man. So we believe in our hearts. He says, confess with your mouth and believe in thine heart, and for the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Now, look down in, keep your finger there in Romans 10, and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible says there in verse 8, for by grace are ye saved, and here's the emphasis, through faith. Here's the great thing about Ephesians 2. You can plug these verses in almost in any step. You want to talk about the gift of God, you can say, for by grace are you saved. You can show that it was unmerited favor, something we don't deserve. But when you want to talk about how we trust Christ, you say, through faith. You just need faith. You just need to believe. You need to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our next verse, Romans 10, 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, if the Holy Spirit is working through his scriptures and bringing a man along so that he can see that he's a sinner, that he has broken the laws of God, that he has failed, and because of the sin that he has in his life, the wages of his sin is death, he's going to have to reach out for something. He's going to want somebody to throw him a life ring because he's drowning. And so as he reaches out, you say, but the gift of God is eternal life. For by grace are you saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's verse after verse that we can emphasize the gift of God. And then we just simply say, by faith you can believe. Don't make this as a rational decision. Trust God with your heart. It's a matter of faith. Do you know that everything in this life is a matter of faith? I heard somebody say this not too long ago. He said this. He said, I'd be an atheist, but I don't have enough faith. And what he meant is that their ideas are so foolish, they're just unbelievable. To believe in evolution and all those things, it requires so much faith. It's so much easier to believe in a creator God that loves me and sent his son to die on a cross to pay the price for my sin. That's the plan of salvation in a nutshell. You say, well, I've got some other verses I like to use. Praise the Lord, I've given you about 15 tonight. But the whole goal is keep in mind that three-step process. Doesn't matter what verses you use, as long as they are accomplishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Helping somebody see that they and admit and accept that they're lost because of sin. They're guilty before the law of God, and there is a penalty for that sin. They need to recognize their need of a Savior and stop trusting in their self or works, and then they need to put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. There's other verses you can use, and I would encourage you, whatever you're comfortable with, but let me encourage you in this tonight. Memorize some of these verses. In the very least, memorize the Romans verses and know where to turn to John chapter 10 or Mark chapter 10, Matthew chapter 5, and to find those other verses that we talked about tonight, Ephesians chapter 2, and be able to guide somebody with a Bible and go through those things. I'm convinced of this. A lot of times we are not confident about soul winning is because we really don't know what to do. We sometimes don't know the verses to use or what to say. Write them down and learn them. We have a responsibility to obey the Great Commission. We have a responsibility to reach out to the lost and dying of this world, especially Norfolk County, that we might see them come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Would you do that? You know, I realized something last Sunday as folks were leaving. There was a lady here that did not recognize me. And she was visiting, and you might have seen her. She sat over here, and she had two teenage children with her. Do you remember them? A girl and a boy. They went to the lunch, and they stayed a long, long time. And I think Tony and Lori Baker sat with them and had lunch with them, if you remember, blonde-haired lady. About 3 years ago on a Sunday, I received a call. I went, usually when I'm done here preaching, Pastor McDonald will give the announcements. I run to my office. I take off my microphone. And I wipe my brow because I'm always sweating. And I take a breath mint. And you can say amen to that. After you talk for 40 minutes, you need a breath mint. And so, and then I run back to the door to shake hands. Well, while I was in the office, the Norfolk General Hospital called. And they said, is this the pastor? And I said, yes, I am. And they said, listen, we had a lady here. We have a lady here. She's distraught. Her husband died suddenly of a heart attack. Would you come and see her? I said, yeah, I'll come. Then they said this, which was very discouraging. They said, thank you. You're the 17th church we've called. And everybody else said no. I thought that was so sad. So I didn't shake hands that day. I asked Paul to shake hands at the door, and I jumped in the car and went down to the hospital and spent some time with her and prayed with her. There was nurses there with her, and she hadn't even seen her husband yet. We went in there, and we saw her husband, and a couple days later, the funeral was in Brantford. They had been tied loosely to a church in Brantford. The lady was from Scotland, and the whole day, I kept seeing her, and I thought, I know this lady. But you got to understand, that day her makeup was smeared and she was weeping. I thought, I know this lady. I know this lady. Where do I know her from? And I know that name. And I got her visitor's card and it said she was from Scotland. I knew right away it was that lady. I thought, we have an opportunity there to win a soul to Christ. But what if we don't know how to tell them? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, in that same passage, how shall they hear without a preacher? We need to tell her about Jesus Christ. She needs to hear that. I'm so thankful that in that state, you understand, a couple years ago, she couldn't hear a word I said. I was trying to comfort her. I was trying to pray with her. I was trying to read scriptures to her, and she was just weeping. And then I thought, and what a wonderful privilege. 2 years later, she came and heard the gospel preached. That's our responsibility, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's equipped. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, what? Thoroughly furnished. That means equipped, prepared. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. We need to get in the Word of God. We need to memorize these scriptures and be able to share them with others. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you for your scriptures. Help us, Lord, to understand them. And thank you, Lord, for the wonderful privilege of being a part of your service. And help us, Lord, to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that folks would take some time this week and memorize even just one scripture. And then each week after that, memorize another that they took down tonight. And Lord, help us to be faithful stewards of the Word of God and faithful ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we'll give you thanks tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Let's sing hymn of invitation. If God has spoke to your heart, would you spend some time in prayer? Could you do this? You say, boy, scripture's hard. It's hard for me to memorize. Ask God to help you. You say, well, you don't understand my memory. You don't need a memory. Thy word have I hid in my heart. God will give you the words. He'll put it in your heart. So just allow God to work in your lives tonight. Let's sing tonight. Let's play the hymn of invitation. If God has spoke to your heart, let's pray. Sing that first verse together, just as I am.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee.
God bless you. You may be seated tonight. Pastor McDonald's going to come and close our service. Thank you for being here. Hope you have a great week. Hope you get some rest on the holiday and spend some time with your family. Pastor McDonald's, you come. Thank you.
We have a reason. This afternoon I was watching the news, and of course it's all about the gay pride parade in Toronto. And you know, folks, it's okay to feel sick. It's okay to call sin sin and be sick with stuff. And one lady was going around with the microphone from the news, and she was interviewing people waiting for the parade to start. And they said, this is a parade with a purpose. A parade with a purpose. And of course, we know what their purpose is. They're a bunch of perverts, if you ever watched them. It's not about liberty. They said, this is all about love. Let me tell you something. People dying on the battlefield, that's love. All right? People with their bodies with shrapnel, parts blown off just because they're fighting for our freedom, that's love. It's not a bunch of pretty boys dressed like sissies parading down an avenue. It's about time for people to get on. We have a purpose, and I'm glad the pastor got into soul winning here, and you just saw the inspirational video we just watched that they put up. We have a purpose, and that is to declare Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Instead of gay pride, I say it's time for Christians to humble. And it's not going to be us out yelling them. It's going to be us getting down on our hands and knees and begging God to use us once again. So anyway, that's something I saw today. It makes me sick. And it's time to do more praying and then to get up and to do more witnessing. Anyway, we've got some just a few announcements I want to announce tonight, and that is St. Lucia missions trip. I have a short presentation for you. It's in the teenagers' room. If you're interested, if you've never been on a missions trip before, you're interested in leaving the continent and going out to a different culture, trying to learn how to reach them for Christ. We're going with two different groups of missionaries. As I said, they have three churches there already there on the ground. It's an exciting time to get out and to try things. Of course, it doesn't mean we don't sow one here, but it's just an opportunity to spread the gospel throughout the world. So I want to give you that announcement. Also, we have on Thursday, July the 10th, okay, not this Thursday, but July the 10th, we have Yard Cleanup Day, and that's it from 6 o'clock on. So if you can get here after work, it's a good time to get out there, and it's not taking up your weekend. It's, as I said, it's on a Thursday evening, 6 o'clock. Come on out. And we'll have further information regarding that. Also, something else, and that is hockey is on tonight from 9 to 10 o'clock at the Rec Center. I thought the ice would melt, but I forgot I'm in Canada. The ice never melts in Canada. So that's there tonight, 9 o'clock to 10 p.m., Rec Center, for those getting back involved in hockey. So let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your love for us. And Lord, we know that in ourselves there is nothing. We're just sinners saved by grace. And we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you sent your Son and he was faithful to the call and he came down here and he did everything that was prophesied. He fulfilled everything he said he was going to do while he was on the earth. There was nothing more to be done. It is finished. He died for our sins. And now it's just up to us to trust in Jesus, and it's up to us, Lord, to share that gospel with others. Father, be with us now. I thank you so much for our family here at the Bethel Baptist Church. Use us, bind us together through your word, through your love, through the Holy Spirit, and send us out safely. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.